All right. How many of you have seen the movie The Matrix? Let's see. Yes, many of you. And the other of you are probably just lying. Great movie. And we showed that really because we're talking about choices this morning. We're going to see a big choice that Solomon had to make. And we thought it'd be fun to give everyone a red and a blue pill. But then, make a choice. But then it's only like NyQuil and DayQuil. So that would have been like... That would have been a weird service, you know. So we decided not to do that. But you know, the reality is if you're anything like me, and I'm guessing many of you are, you've made really dumb mistakes. And you've made choices that you wish you could take back. And I know I sure have. You know, there's been many moments where I've taken the blue pill. And so I thought it'd be fun to start this morning with... telling you a story of the stupidest thing I've ever done in ministry. Okay, there's plenty of stupid things I've done, but I want to tell you a story of something that's just really you should never do. And if you're this was when I was a student ministries pastor. So if you're an aspiring student ministries pastor or a parent, this is something you should never do ever. Okay, especially when you're responsible for other souls. And so. It was right after I moved to Las Vegas, summer of 2000, and we started this new youth ministry. And before we even had a church, so I gathered, a handful of students, and I was all about how we're going to reach more students for Christ. And so I said, we got to do something big, like a big event that would draw students. And I came up with this great idea. I thought it was a great idea. And let's take these kids cliff jumping. Yeah. So right when that came out of my mouth, something should have said, don't do that, warning, but nothing went off. I was 23 years old, right? I was invincible. That makes total sense. Let's take a bunch of teenagers I don't know, who don't know anything about the Lord or our church. Let's almost kill them. It'll be great. So we gathered these group of students. Our lead pastor, he used to be a student ministries guy too. So he was like, yeah, we're going with my kids too. So, none of us had on our radar that our church could have easily gotten sued and we could have killed somebody. But looking back on it, we make mistakes. So we took these kids out there. Let me show you the first picture. This was a place called Lake Mojave. And it's a fantastic lake right on the Las Vegas, Arizona border. And it's a fun little lake. I've been out there like a month prior cliff jumping. And it was about a 20 to 30 foot jump, not a big deal, right? And so we get there, and I kind of, once I got there with these kids, I noticed, oh no, the water level has changed. And what was a 20 to 30 foot jump literally was a 40 to 50 foot jump. And I got up on top of this cliff that I dived before and went, oh, this is much higher, right? And again, something in my mind should have said, stop, go home. Don't be an idiot. But again, since I was the hip, cool, young youth pastor, yeah, this is going to be great. And so I jump off first, successfully land in the water, come up like, oh, yeah, it was great, kids, so the guys, a couple of the guys jump off. Everyone lands pretty successfully. I'm like, okay, this is looking pretty good so far. And then the girls started jumping. And I don't know what it was about a lady's body. I don't want to get into that, but something weird happened. And look at that picture. So the ladies would jump off, and for some reason, instead of hitting like this, like you're supposed to, they would hit the water at a 45 degree angle. And when the first girl jumped off, she came out of the water screaming and crying. So I jumped off and grabbed her to the shore, and she landed really, and she started developing this nasty bruise on the whole side of her body. And I was like, ugh, and then I was like, I think it's just a freak thing. Well, then the other girls started jumping, and the same thing. They were landing like this. I'm like, okay, this is not going good. And then the pastor's son, a kid named Kurt, now he's like out of college, but he stepped on a piece of glass and cut his foot up. And I'm like, we're off to a fantastic start, right? And so I finally said, okay, no one jump. Let's stop this thing. And then I gathered them all on the shore, kind of like Jesus, it's kind of fun. And it was the first time I ever shared the gospel with a group of teenagers. And look at that picture. I found a picture of me doing that. And it was a great, great day. Thankfully, we didn't get sued, which was really God's grace. We could have. And I had kids fill out a waiver, which doesn't mean anything if you're a lawyer, especially when you take kids cliff jumping. But it was actually a fun day. Thankfully, everyone came home intact. I didn't get, yelled at by any parents, even the one parents, the Williams, because her daughter, was really bad. And they kind of laughed it off. And I'm like, phew. And so needless to say, we never went cliff jumping again. But I did plenty of other stupid things as a high school pastor. I have many stories of times where I almost died and took kids with me. So, but I'll save those for, you know, it's bad when you have two stories where you almost died with kids. I was like, which one should I share? I got two good ones, you know, that's not a good sign. But God used that and exploded. The name of that high school ministry is still happening. And hundreds of kids have heard of the gospel and heard of Jesus. So it's a good thing. So let me just ask again. Have you ever made a really bad decision? You know, and maybe it wasn't one big decision, but maybe it was a series of just small choices over a lifetime that you realize, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, that was a dumb idea, right? I mean, we all have made decisions that we go, oh, not the smartest. We've all taken really that blue pill and said, yeah, and went down a wrong path. You know, I would tell our teenagers all the time in student ministries, I would say, guys, life is really all about choices and consequences. Good choices often result in good consequences. Bad choices often result in good consequences, you know? And we would preach that and teach that all the time. And it's just true, you know? Not all the time, but it's mostly true. Robert Frost, in his famous poem, The Road Not Taken, he really talks about this idea of important choices, right? And let me just read the last paragraph. He wrote, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and I love this, and that has made all the difference, all right? And then Jesus talked about choices we make, and he talked about roads and gates and how they can divide us, and there's two paths to take. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so the question I want to try to answer this morning for us from the life of Solomon is, how do we take the road less traveled by? How do we find the narrow road that leads to life? Now, if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you know, we tend to think, and I've thought this as well, that choice to follow God is made only once in life, the time that we gave our life and our hearts to Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, that's the most important decision any of us will ever make. But you know what I've realized, and I think the scriptures, well, I know the scriptures teach this, that following Jesus is really not just a one-time decision. See, we all face difficulties and choices really every minute of every day. You know what I found? Some of those choices and some of those decisions will lead us down the broad road to destruction. And many of those choices that we make will actually lead us down the narrow road, down the path to what Jesus calls abundant life. And we've been in a study called The Wisest Fool. We've been studying the life of King Solomon. And Solomon's life, when you really boil it down, was really a series of seemingly small and insignificant choices that eventually would lead to his ruin. And we'll learn about that in 2 weeks. And so God graciously gave Solomon a choice. And I find it so interesting that this choice came at the apex of Solomon's success. He was at his A game. He was the best of the best. He was on top of the world. And Solomon, God comes to Solomon in a dream at the apex of his success and says, Solomon, you have to make a choice. And so let's stand in honor of God's word. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. This is 1 Kings chapter 9. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. It should be on the screen. There it is. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees that I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And this temple will become a heap of rubble. And all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right. So if you were with us last week, we learned that Solomon had just finished building the temple of the Lord. He had this lavish dedication service. And it took Solomon, verse 10 tells us, 20 years to build his royal complex and to build the temple of the Lord, right? And so halfway during his reign, he's at the halfway point. Scholars think he's about 40 years old. And the passage says, it's so amazing. The passage says Solomon had achieved all he had desired to do. All he had desired to do. Solomon was the wealthiest, wisest, most powerful king in the history of our world ever. All that he had desired to do, he did. Everything that he wanted to do, he did. I mean, can you just imagine coming to the place in your life where everything you've ever wanted to do was checked off, done? Gosh, I'm going to kick back and have a drink. Everything I've ever wanted to do, accomplished. Right? I was thinking about this in my own life. My family and I, we can't even get ahead on our laundry, let alone like big things in life. You know, it's like we're always doing a load of laundry. But Solomon says, not him. Everything he's ever wanted to accomplish, he did. And it wasn't like Solomon was lazy. He did all kinds of things. He had his hand in almost every sphere of society, almost every domain of society. And we're going to learn about that later. And so there's Solomon. And we find him really at the pinnacle of success, at the top of the world. But there he is, interesting enough, back at Gibeon. Remember, 1 Kings chapter 3, he was worshiping the Lord at Gibeon, and God came to him in a dream. So now God appears to him at the same place and comes to him a second time. Now, we don't know how long has passed since the dedication of the temple and this and God appearing to him again. But we know that God comes to him again. And here's what happened. God comes to him, and God essentially in one verse expresses his satisfaction for the temple and Solomon's prayer and says, yes, Solomon, I will fill that temple with my presence. People from all over the world will come and worship me there. One verse. But then God goes on because it seems like, and we get this sense from the passage, that dark clouds are looming on the horizon, right? There's a foreshadowing of bad things to come. Because God warns Solomon and Israel to walk faithfully before him. And if they don't make the right choice, God goes on to outline some terrible disasters that the nation will face. And so I came up with really three lessons we can learn from this passage. Three lessons. Let me just read the first. The first lesson is this. Everyone has a choice to make in life, either for God or against him, and watch this, and the choice we make will either end in blessing or disaster. Let me say that again. Everyone has a choice to make in life, for God or against him, and the choice we make will either end in blessing or disaster. Let me put it just in one line. Obedience leads to blessing, and disobedience often leads to disaster. And so there's Solomon, really at a fork in the road with God himself saying, hey, take the red pill or the blue pill in essence. One way leads to obedience, Solomon, and it leads to blessing. The other road will lead to your disaster. And so God was pleased with this temple. It was a great architectural feat. But I find it so interesting that God then turns his attention, and I kind of get this picture of him just pointing his finger at Solomon in love and saying, but as for you, hey, thanks for the temple. I don't really need a temple, but thank you for that, and I'll be there. But let's talk about you, Solomon, right? Let's talk about you. It's one verse given to God's acceptance of the temple, but five verses are given as a warning to Solomon. And what God wants for Solomon is the same thing that Solomon, I think, asked for in his first dream. Remember what he asked for in his first dream? A listening heart. A heart that would listen to God and obey him. A heart that would understand wisdom and justice. A heart that was full of integrity. A heart that was godly. This whole scene wasn't about just obeying religious laws or doing your religious duties. God was concerned with the condition of Solomon's heart. Yeah, thanks, Solomon, for doing great things for me. Appreciate that. But let's talk about your heart, because that's what I care most about. And so God warns Solomon to keep listening, to keep cultivating that heart of integrity, to keep following and keep choosing God. And then God says, and if you do that, Solomon, you've started really well. It's been 20 years, but if you continue to listen to me, you will experience the joys of walking with me and follow me. You will experience blessing and not a curse. And in fact, God goes on, if you continue to walk with me, you're going to leave a legacy. You're going to lead a dynasty. Your throne will always have someone sitting on it. If, and that's a big word in the scriptures, if you continue to walk with me. So that's one road that God paints for Solomon. And then God paints another road. And this is the road of disobedience that leads to disaster. I call this road really the pathway of idolatry. The pathway of idolatry. God clearly warns Solomon, and he lays out exactly what this road is going to look like. Why? Because I think God is telling Solomon, here are the consequences you need to think through. If you choose that road, here's exactly what's going to happen. Right? Because I love you, you know, because I want you to see what's at stake here. And it's not just about you, Psalm. If you, the Bible says, or your descendants, right, walk away from me, this is what's going to happen. And then God lays out really three awful situations. First, if you walk away from me, God tells Solomon, you'll be cut off from the promised land. You're going to be cut off. And that word in the original language literally means you'll be divorced from the promised land. That's the first disaster. The second disaster that God lays out is that this temple, this beautiful temple that he built, it will be absolutely annihilated and destroyed if you turn away and walk away from me. And the third disaster, and this was an awful one, especially in this culture, especially during this time, that Israel will become the laughingstock of the nations. People will walk by the rubble of the temple. People will see your dejected faces and go, see, that's what happens when you turn away from God. Right? And it's interesting that the original hearers of this text, they were living in that tension. They knew exactly what was at stake. And, you know, I got to be honest, at first glance, you know, when any of us read this, you know, isn't there a part of you that goes, gosh, man, that's a pretty hard standard to live up to, God? You know, I mean, give Solomon a break, right? I mean, let me just read that. Truly walk faithfully with the integrity of heart, with uprightness of heart, and do all that God commands. Have you ever read the Bible? A lot of commands. And do all his decrees and laws. There's a lot of laws. I mean, was this like God threatening Solomon? Like, if you don't do this, you know? But that's not it at all. This is the God of grace lovingly warning Solomon, no, 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 come back to me. You know, you're slipping away. Be careful. It's amazing. God wasn't impressed with this temple or his royal complex or all that Solomon did. God did not want Solomon to fail. He says, Solomon, how's your heart doing? How's our relationship doing? It's not about religion. And legalism. This is God saying, you know, I'm not trying to put the fun back in fundamentalism, okay? This is not about doing X, Y, and Z. No, no, no. How's your relationship with me? How's your heart? And I really believe that God wanted Solomon's heart, because if he has his heart, he has all of him. And the same is true for you and me. Man, if God truly captivates our hearts, he has all of us, right? And so from God's perspective, really the issue at stake here, and it's repeated several times, is really the issue of idolatry. Idolatry. See, Israel's natural tendency and Solomon's natural tendency and our natural tendency is just to turn away, slowly away from God, and to serve and worship other things in his place. We all have that tendency to turn away from God slowly, sometimes drastically. And God wants us, all of us, including Psalm, to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. But Solomon's heart, just like our hearts, was divided. And he slowly began to slip away. We don't see all of that yet. Yes, there are a lot of warning signs, but we're not going to see the devastation until a couple of chapters. And so here's the thing. Anything we worship in place of God, the Bible calls idolatry. And the reality is we all worship someone or something. And so anything that we place at the center of our lives that's not God is an idol, right? So I was thinking of that famous hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And listen to this, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, right? And so what are our idols today? Well, guess what? They're the same as Solomon, right? Money, possessions, sex, physical pleasure, power, control. And so the first lesson we learn from the life of Solomon, there's many, but in this text, the first lesson is simply obedience often leads to blessing, and disobedience will lead to disaster. The second lesson I think we get from this is this. Again, it's about this idea of choice. Everyone has a choice to make in life, and this choice is always before us, but watch this. Even if we have made the right choice before. Let me read that again. Everyone has a choice to make in life, and this choice is always before us, even if we've made the right choice before. Remember the first dream. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, Solomon, whatever you want, I will give it to you. I mean, that's just amazing. You know, I pray, God, do that to me, anything, you know. But he hasn't answered that prayer. And then Solomon answered and chose wisely. God, give me a listening heart so I can discern between right and wrong, so that I can govern your people well. And God is pleased with that request. He's so pleased. He says, Solomon, I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to give you riches and a long life and honor. I am pleased with your choice. 20 years go by. Solomon's building these massive complexes. He's doing all kinds of things, right? And 20 years goes by. God comes to him a second time in a dream at Gibeon, and warns him several times of the choices he is making. And did you notice how Solomon responds? There is no response. We have no idea what Solomon was thinking or feeling. The writer left us no recorded response. And so on one hand, we don't really know how he responded. We don't know what he was thinking. But on the other hand, the writer goes on, and from verses 10 through 28, he continues to go on and lay out all these lists of Solomon's accomplishments. And as I studied that list of all the things Solomon was doing, I said, well, wait a second. These are not resume builders. These are really indictments of Solomon's wandering heart. These are all indictments of the choices Solomon will continue to make that were against what God wanted him to. Remember, he wasn't even supposed to build chariots or horses, but he built a whole city for his chariots and horses, right? And the list goes on and on. So while we don't know Solomon's response, we see it in his actions, right? He's making the wrong choice over and over again. And so let's look at some of his success. I mean, it's really amazing. I mean, he accomplished everything he wanted to in life. The Lord even blessed him in everything he did. Let me just read down some of these things he's done. He was at peace with other nations. Israel was organized effectively. He built this huge palace complex in the Lord's temple. He made alliances with the city of Tyre and Egypt. He accumulated incredible wealth. He wrote incredible amounts of literature. And then verses 10 through 28 go on and highlight even more of what this man has done. Hiram gave King Solomon 4 tons of gold, right? I did some calculations on that. He essentially gave Solomon $853 million. It's a lot of money today. Guess what? That was a whole heck of a lot of money back then. And then Solomon had power over people. He had amassed huge labor forces of slaves to build all his projects. He even had a royal navy and shipped internationally. Spiritually, he was successful. To the world, he was the man. Verse 25 tells us that 3 times a year he went to the temple to worship, as was his obligation, right? So he built this massive, incredible empire. Spiritually, he was success. Worldly success. He had everything a king could want in life. Money, property, possessions, servants. And we'll see this later. He had a whole lot of beautiful women. Yet, every day he had a choice to make. Every day he still had to choose for God. What he did for God yesterday would not help him for the obedience that God required for him today, right? Would Solomon be grateful for his money and use it for the right things? Would Solomon use his power to help the poor and protect the weak? Would Solomon give all the glory to God or swell up with a big fat head? Philip Ryken warns about this lure of idolatry. Let me just read a quote. The more we have of what this world has to offer, the easier it is to think that we are on the right track, even when we are wandering down the road to idolatry. And this happens in churches all the time. We build huge buildings and amass a huge crowd when we're walking right down the path to idolatry. See, the truth of Solomon's life is we can get everything we want out of this life and still end up losing if we choose our path and our road instead of God's path and his road. Unless we put God first in everything, we are heading towards disaster. But here's the good news, though. This truth also is a great comfort in every failure. Because it doesn't matter how bad things have gone or how many mistakes you've made, we still have a chance to choose for God. Man, I like to say that he is the God of second chances. And it's always a second chance, right? He doesn't give a third. It's always a second chance and a second chance and a second chance. And see, every day we face the same choice as Solomon. I really call this the choice of daily obedience. See, what I did for God yesterday will not answer the demands he places on me today. Oh, God, but I led a great student ministries in Las Vegas. So what? How is your heart today, Hall? Right? Oh, God, I used to have great quiet times, man. I used to be really in love with God. How are you doing today? Right? How are you doing today? See, I'm talking about following him today and not trusting in something we did for God in the past. Solomon was about 40 years old, 20 years of his kingdom. Things were going great, but Solomon could not begin to coast in the Christian life. And guess what? We can't either, right? And so what does this all mean? You know, God comes to Solomon the second time. He comes to him in a dream. He warns him. And if you choose the right spiritual road, Solomon, then I'm going to bless you. And so here, let me give you some bad news and some good news. The bad news is none of us choose the right road every time, right? We all are going to fail. We're all going to make mistakes. Some of you guys are like, how is that, you know, that is bad news. It's true. But that's why Solomon's life points to someone much greater, to a Savior, to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has always made the right choice in life. Jesus has always chosen the road less traveled by. Jesus has always gone down the narrow road all the way to the cross. See, Jesus made the right choice as a child by learning obedience. He made the right choice when he was attacked by the devil in the desert for 40 days. Jesus made the right choice again when he was alone with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out, God, if there's any other way, you can take this cup from me. And there was not another way. Jesus chose for God. He chose for God every moment of every day, and it would eventually cost him his life. And here's the good news. Because Jesus was the only person who ever did choose for God all the time, he was able to make the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible describes Jesus as the road to God and the way to eternal life. And so if we trust him, this is the amazing truth of God. If we trust him, his right choices count for us, even when we make the wrong choice. That's good news, right? You don't have to worry about taking the red pill or the blue pill. Jesus made the right choice for you. And so let me give you the last lesson I think we learned from this chapter. The last lesson is simply this. What matters most in life, no matter what else we achieve, is choosing the right spiritual road, right? And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, man, I want to encourage you. Would you choose for Jesus today? I mean, don't be a fool like Solomon and go after all this world has to offer, because guess what? It's been done before. And even Jesus himself, listen to these words. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? What good is it for someone to be Solomon and yet forfeit their soul?" Man, and so if you're here this morning, maybe you got invited by a friend or a family member. At the end of the service, we have a team of people that will just be up here, and they would love to pray with you, and they would love to explain to you exactly what it means to choose for God in salvation. Man, I pray that you would do that. Don't let another day go by. But many of us here are followers of Jesus. And the reality is every day we are faced with a choice to choose for God. But again, the good news is that when we are struggling to make the right choice, Jesus is always there with the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us on the road less traveled, the road that leads to life. And just like Solomon, the Holy Spirit warns us when we start heading down that destructive path. And so I thought, let me give you just some practical ideas of how we choose for God. All right, sometimes when we teach and it's like way, you know, up here, let me bring it down. How do we choose for God this week, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday? We choose for God by reading his word consistently. We choose for God by going to him in prayer and not simply mulling over all the stuff that we're anxious and worried about. We choose for God by studying hard in school and following his plan for our calling and career. We choose for God by being content with what we have and not grabbing for everything else this world has to offer. We choose for God by saying no to sin and yes to holiness. Man, we choose for God by saying things like, man, I'm sorry. I forgive you. I love you. We choose for God by loving our spouses. We choose for God by spending time with our children. We choose for God really in countless small choices we make every single day. We choose for God by putting him first in everything we do and everything we say. We choose for God daily. You know, there's a pastor friend of mine, Chris Lyons. He's like 100 years old, and I think he's like in his 80s. And he's still preaching. He's still talking to men about the Lord. He's just a phenomenal communicator, great godly man, really one of my mentors. And I'll never forget, and I'll end with this, I'll never forget when I had dinner with him once, and I said, Chris, it's just man to man. You know, how is it that you've been faithful to your wife for 60 plus years? How is it that you are finishing strong in the Christian life? You've been a pastor for so long. How is it that you've just survived? Because the reality, the Bible doesn't have many encouraging stories of people who finish strong, right? Except for Jesus. And neither does, you know, history, right? And so I asked him that. I said, how did you do it, man? Do you have any secret sauce? You know, do you like, you know, do some at night? I mean, you know, what is there like some like special passage that you've memorized that's like I'm missing out on? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Rob, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I really don't. But today I'm going to live for Jesus. Today I'm going to love my wife. Today I'm going to choose to follow the Lord. And I was like, wow. I'll never forget that, right? Because that's the choice that God gave Solomon. That's the choice he gives us every single day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Today we choose to follow him. Today we choose to love our spouses and our kids and do what's right. Well, and that's what Jesus said. He writes, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? I'm going to invite Tim back up. We're going to end with a song. But let me just end with this. We have to choose for God every moment of every single day. You can't coast in the Christian life. Let Solomon's life continue to be a warning for us to daily follow the Lord. All right? Let's pray together. Father, the reality is that, man, every single day we have choice after choice after choice we make. And many choices I know I make in my own strength, in my own flesh, thinking I know what's best, trying to be the God of my own life. And I pray that you would forgive me of that. I pray that you would forgive us as a people who think we don't need you. God, help us this week. I'm sure many people have come into this auditorium struggling with difficult decisions that lay ahead of them, with choices they make. And they're wondering, God, which road do I take? And so I just pray, God, that you would give us what Solomon asked for, that heart of wisdom, that heart of integrity, that listening heart so we can discern your voice and what you want us to do. And I just pray, God, that you'll give us courage to make those tough decisions, even when they hurt, because we know that they're right. Father, and I pray for maybe one person or a handful of people who are like, Rob, I've never even followed Jesus before in my life. I am absolutely clueless to what it looks like to live for him and walk with him. I pray, Father, that you would captivate that person's heart and mind, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would say yes to you, Jesus, and begin to live for you, and they would have the courage to come up to someone at the end of our service and say, man, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I follow Jesus? So I pray for those people, God. Would we be a church that invites people to experience this radical faith in you, a faith where we get to follow you into all the nooks and crannies of this world. God, what a journey it is. What an adventure it is. And I pray for, lastly, God, anyone who's struggling with just a bad decision they've made, God, would you just release them of that? Would you remind them that you've made the right decisions on their behalf, that you are for us, that you're not against us? Help them to confess that, to turn away from that and come back to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Hey, let's all stand together. We're going to end with really one of my favorite songs about following the Lord, all right?